Thank you, John. Well, do turn back in your Bibles to the reading we heard from Mark, chapter 1, verses 14 to 20. And let's pray as we begin. Father God, thank you that salvation is found in no other name under heaven, but through your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray this morning that we would know that truth evermore and therefore have courage to follow you. We ask it in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, I've got a little challenge for you this morning. Does anybody know who the most followed person is on Twitter? I didn't think you would, but I just thought I'd check. Go on, Sandy. Taylor Swift. No. But, musicians and singers are in the top category, and it's Katy Perry with 95.4 million followers. Justin Bieber comes in a close second, 91.3 million. Despite no longer being president, Barack Obama has the prestige of 82.2 million followers, as opposed to President Trump's 21.1 million. And in this country, it's Harry Styles who tops the list, 29.6 million. And if you don't know who that is, then you are like me, because I didn't know who it was either. But he's a member of One Direction. That's a boy band, just in case you need further explanation. Okay, top football team on Twitter. Any ideas? Manchester United, I can hear. Chelsea. Real Madrid, well done. Vicar has got it. Real Madrid, they have 21.8 million followers on Twitter. And actually, BBC News doesn't do too badly. They have 17.4, so they're coming in quite high. Now, I also stalked a couple of members of the congregation this week on Twitter, and actually neither of them are here, but Hugh Ridsdale-Smith has 104 followers, and Daphne Clifton has 198. I know, not bad going. Well, Twitter following may give us a broad brushstroke of celebrity popularity, possibly even of the influence of the person tweeting. But as a follower, very little is required. Sign up to follow, sit back, and read their tweets. Well, it's estimated that today there are 2.3 billion Christians in the world today. 32% of the world's population are followers of Jesus Christ. But being a follower of Jesus Christ, although infinitely more rewarding, isn't as simple as being a Twitter follower. And today we're looking at Jesus' calling of his first disciples in Mark's Gospel. And there we see three things that are involved in following Jesus, in being a disciple: challenge, urgency, and cost. We tend to spend a lot of time thinking about the benefits of being a Christian, of God's love for us, the peace that he gives us, his forgiveness, new life in him, starting now and for eternity, being part of a new family in his church. And we should think about those things, of course we should. We should get excited about the things that Jesus Christ has done for us. But if you're a Christian, or if you're thinking about becoming a Christian, you also need to think about the responsibilities that come with being called by Jesus to follow him. The 19th century theologian and philosopher Kierkegaard once said, "It is so hard to believe because it is so hard to obey. We're not called to be simply churchgoers, worship song singers, rota fillers, committee members, however good all of those things are. We are called to be disciples, followers of Jesus Christ. And that involves challenge and urgency and cost. Well, it's easy to be a follower on Twitter because it's at your own convenience. It's a one-way relationship with no demands on you. But the challenge of following Jesus is that it's just the opposite. And in Mark 1, verses 14 to 20, we see Jesus' public ministry beginning. He goes to Galilee, announcing the good news of God. In verse 15, he says, "The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." What Jesus is proclaiming is that God is doing a new thing. This is about the transforming power of God's rule coming to reality on earth. This is about God's agenda, God's timing, God at the threshold of people's lives, entering into the everyday and opening up the possibility of a new future. The coming of God's world, even at that point, breaking in to the present. So it's not something to be ignored. It's something that demands an active response. Repent and believe, Jesus says. Repentance means a radical turning from one way of life to another. It's about a complete change of direction towards God. It's a summons to a personal, absolute and unconditional surrender to God and to acknowledgement of his rule over everything. And that's why repenting and believing go together. To turn to God and follow his agenda requires acceptance of who he is, of his authority, his goodness. It requires trusting him with every part of your life. And this new thing that Jesus was proclaiming was also the fulfillment of all God's promises to his people previously. There were lots of expectations around about the coming kingdom of God at the time of Jesus. And many of those were caught up with the immediate political situation, with Roman occupation. The religious leaders, the various political groups, all had their own ideas about what God's kingdom coming would look like and what it would achieve. And so all that brought further challenges to the call to follow Jesus at that time. Believing Jesus' announcement of the kingdom being near and accepting his agenda, letting go of preconceived ideas of what that would look like, and being willing instead to learn from him. In the face of opposition and hostility, of rejection and ridicule. Believing in God's wisdom in the face of different cultural and religious pressures and expectations. And those are challenges to following Jesus that remain to this day. But for now, we see Jesus calling some fishermen as they go about their daily work. In verse 17, "Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." What did Simon and Andrew or James and John understand him to mean? Well, we don't know. But we do see that it's an intensely personal invitation issued to those specific individuals. They weren't applying as students to study with a particular rabbi, as often happened at that time. They were chosen by Jesus to share in his life, to be part of what he had come to do, given to share in the purposes of God for others, called for a relationship, called with a purpose. And these first disciples had a very particular role to play in God's purpose in establishing Jesus' church following his death and resurrection, even though they were unlikely people from an unlikely place. Ordinary fishermen from Galilee. But Jesus still issues that same invitation, that same intensely personal call to us today, to a personal relationship with him, to be part of his purpose for his world. A call to ordinary people in ordinary situations, to you and to me. So if you're already a Christian, are you aware of both of those things in your life today? Are you living that relationship with Jesus Christ? Are you submitting to his purposes? Because following Jesus is a wholehearted commitment. If you're still trying to pursue your own priorities of those of the world around you, then you'll find yourself in conflict, trying in vain to walk two different paths at the same time, looking to both the world and to God for standards and assurance. Or maybe you're not a Christian yet, and maybe it looks like simply too great a challenge. Jesus said that the kingdom is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. And when he finds one of great value, he sells everything he has to buy it. The value of everything else put together paled into insignificance by that one pearl. That's what millions of Christians have discovered to be true in following Jesus Christ. So the call to discipleship, to following Jesus, involves challenge, and it involves urgency. Over Christmas, I was staying in a Premier Inn in Derbyshire, visiting family, and about 10 o'clock one night, the fire alarm went off. So, absolutely delighted, we went out and stood in the frozen car park with all the other guests until we got the all clear. And when we returned to our room about 15 minutes later, the people in the room next door to us were anxiously peering out uncertainly into the corridor, wondering whether they actually needed to go outside or not. And therefore, they greeted our appearance with great relief. When was the last time that you felt a genuine sense of urgency about something? Maybe a work deadline that was fast approaching? Maybe being in a situation where you suddenly had to call the emergency services for someone. But when you have a real sense of urgency about something, then other things suddenly seem so much less important than they did previously. You immediately have a clear sense of priority. Well, Mark's gospel is the shortest, and it has the greatest sense of urgency in the language used. And that's really apparent in our passage today. In verse 18, in response to Jesus' call, we see that at once they left their nets and followed him. And in verse 20, without delay he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. In the other gospel accounts, we see some background to Jesus' encounter here with these disciples. But Mark doesn't give us any other introduction to Jesus' call of these fishermen. He emphasizes the force of Jesus' call to them in this one encounter, the dramatic authority with which Jesus spoke and which propelled them to respond immediately and follow him. And so in their response, we see something of their experience of encountering Jesus, about who he was. They were convinced by him. They didn't yet fully know or understand why, but they had met God himself in the person of Jesus Christ. The conviction of their response to this unlikely call points us to the identity of Jesus. And even today, there is an urgency about the call to follow him, about the message of the gospel, God's good news, which demands a response now, just as it did then. And the time available to us is limited, both to respond ourselves and to share that good news with others. If you're still thinking about it, then it's worth knowing that just as the disciples found, some of the answers only come through taking that leap of faith, of setting out with Jesus on that journey. God has a purpose for you. Don't delay in finding that, in discovering the transformation which knowing him brings. For those of us who already call ourselves followers of Jesus, do we share in that sense of God's priorities, the purpose of his church and his people in continuing to share his good news today? The call to follow Jesus Christ involves challenge. It involves urgency. And lastly, it involves cost. And something of that cost is immediately evident in Mark 1. These fishermen leave their livelihoods, their businesses, they leave their families, they leave their security and the comfort of the familiar for the unknown. And as the gospel continues, and as the other books of the New Testament describe, that cost became ever more apparent to them. It was already hinted at in John the Baptist's imprisonment in Mark 1:14. But it's unavoidable in Jesus' own mission to die for the sake of the world. And in his call to his disciples to take up your cross and follow me, to be willing to lose your life in order to find it, to save it. In our second reading from Acts chapter 4, we saw Peter and John arrested and imprisoned for telling people about Jesus. And we know that previously Peter's nerve had failed him when he denied Jesus at the time of his arrest. But here he stands before the ruling authorities and proclaims the good news, empowered by the Holy Spirit, because salvation is found in no one else, he says in verse 12. He had seen Jesus rise from the dead. He had been filled with his Spirit, enabling him to proclaim the good news he's experienced. Peter has counted the cost, and now he knows it's worth it. And verse 13 tells us, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and took note that these men had been with Jesus. The life-transforming power of Jesus Christ was evident even to those who were trying to stop the spread of the gospel. Ultimately, Peter too was put to death, along with most of Jesus' first disciples. But Jesus enabled him to fulfill the purpose for which he called him, made him a fisher of people rather than fish. And on that one day alone, we read in Acts, many believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. The cost of following Jesus is undeniable. In the lives of Jesus' first disciples and in the lives of his disciples ever since. But those who follow Jesus find their lives, their whole purpose in life, transformed. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote in The Cost of Discipleship, "Such grace is costly because it calls us to follow, and it is grace because it calls us to follow Jesus Christ. It is costly because it costs a man his life, and it is grace because it gives a man the only true life." So Mark 1 begins the story of discipleship with Jesus' call of the first disciples. But it's a story that continues now with each of our lives today. So if you're a follower of Jesus or thinking of becoming a follower of Jesus, you need to be willing to accept not just the privileges and the joys, of which there are many, but the responsibilities and the cost that being a disciple brings. We're called not just to repent and believe, but to be willing to follow him wherever he leads, even to leave things behind, even to be willing to take up our cross, even to the point of death. Jesus' call to follow him shatters the comfortable lives that we seek to create for ourselves. We're not called to be onlookers, nor as armchair Twitter followers, not to part-time discipleship on our own terms or our own convenience, but to following him, the one who calls us personally, to follow him every day with the challenge and the urgency and the cost that brings.